As we gather together as your people this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive all that you'd have for us, that you would speak into our lives, drawing us to you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see you all here. You braved it. Everyone else stayed at home because they're afraid of getting sick. So praise God that you are here, and it's good to see you here this morning. You know, our identity and who we belong to is really a fundamental question of, you know, that all humanities have to grapple with. You know, who are you? You know, how do you define yourself? And children, you know, children are interesting because they're constantly trying on new identities. So, you know, I remember Simeon when he was a child, you know, if you ask him, so who are you? One day he'd say, I'm a superhero. And then the next day you might say, well, I'm a moose. Or the next day you might say, I'm a garbage man. You know, it's part of being a child is to try on all these different identities. Our identity is very much linked to the idea of what we consider to be genuinely true about ourselves. Often our identity, though, gets conflated with the roles that we take on in life. So for many years, I saw myself as a brand manager. That's kind of how I define myself because that's how I spent so many hours of my day. And some people spend their whole lives trying to figure out their identity and never able to do so. So who do you see yourself to be? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3 that we just got through reading. Looking at Luke 3, and we're these are verses 15 to 22. Luke 3, verses 15 through 22. So our gospel reading, this gospel reading is actually one that we read every year at this time of the year. It's always the first Sunday after Epiphany, and last Thursday was Epiphany, and today's the first Sunday, and it's the account of Jesus' baptism. So the word Epiphany comes from a Greek word meaning manifestation or appearance. And so during Epiphany, we celebrate the revealing of God incarnate, God in the flesh, to humankind in the person of Jesus Christ. It is during his baptism that the true identity of Jesus becomes manifested to John and to all of those who are gathered that day. And there are two unforgettable moments surrounding Jesus' baptism. The first occurs when the heavens, you know, open up and a voice declares, "You are my son, with whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." I mean, those are that's what we'd all want to hear that from our fathers, wouldn't we? But this one is particularly special because it's God the Father that's speaking. And the second is when the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. All could see at this point that Jesus was not merely an ordinary man from a small village in Nazareth. When Jesus came to the Jordan River that day, God revealed the identity of his anointed, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had become incarnate, who had become enfleshed to fulfill the mission God had given him in the world. And so Jesus' baptism stands as one of the most important events in his life. His ministry doesn't begin until his baptism. It's through his baptism that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit for the ministry that he was given. And it's through his baptism that his identity as the Son of God is affirmed. Jesus was baptized not because he needed to repent of sin, but in order for him to identify with us, we human beings. In his baptism, Jesus revealed that he was completely human like us. And at the same time, that voice from heaven revealed he was also completely divine. He's the Son of God. And Jesus, therefore, is God incarnate, called to reveal the kingdom of God and to save humanity from their sin. You know, baptism is supposed to be equally dramatic for us. Did you know that? It's supposed to be equally dramatic for each one of us. It's not just a special occasion where we dress up in fine clothes. But in baptism, we are anointed for ministry, and we receive a new identity. And yet many of us don't realize that. For those of us who were baptized as infants, we may not even, of course, we don't even remember our baptism, do we, right? You know, and often children are baptized, and many will never embrace the faith, the Christian faith, as adults. And the problem is that they were never properly raised to understand the significance of their baptism. One of the early church fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus, believed that a child's sponsors were actually held responsible if the child fails to fulfill his obligation as a Christian when he or she grows up. Imagine if we held that standard today for godparents. As for those baptized as adults, which some of you may be, perhaps most fail to really receive proper instruction and preparation for what they're about to undertake. Many today think that actually baptism is optional. It's merely a ritual reaffirming what God has already done. And as a result, today the church is filled with people, some baptized, some not baptized, who don't understand their identity in Christ and live their lives often indistinguishable from people that don't know Christ. This was not the case in the early church. Baptism was actually considered a really radical act, requiring much preparation, including fasting, laying on of hands, anointings, confessions, even exorcisms. You know, all of that was to prepare a person for baptism. In fact, the whole process would require 3 years of exercises and instruction. Even the people who underwent this preparation for baptism were given a special name. They were called catechumens. And the point of this was to undergo a process of detaching from the things of this world and embracing Jesus Christ as the source of their new identity. When the day of baptism came, the catechumens went into the water as one kind of person, and they came out of the water as a new kind of person. The early Christians, and the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans, they understood baptism as a union with the death and resurrection of Jesus. In baptism, catechumens died to their old self, and they rose with Christ into a new life and a new identity. Symbolically, catechumens entered into this reality by casting off their clothes before going into the waters, into Christ's death. And then rising with Christ out of the waters, they were wondrously covered with a new white robe, symbolic of their new life. They became a new creation in the sense that was every bit as dramatic as, say, well, a butterfly coming out of a cocoon. It's that radically different. In the epistle to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul makes a connection between baptism and circumcision. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says that all Christians have been circumcised, not in the physical sense, but by being divested of their former nature, that low nature, that sin nature that once dominated their life. The old self, addicted to all kinds of immoral things, was now dead, and a new self, our true self, is made alive in Christ. Baptism represents a change in identity resulting from a transformation in what we see is ultimately real in our lives. The self, addicted to physical cravings, which sees itself as the center of the world, is put to death. And then Christ imparts himself by giving us the Holy Spirit. It's what John called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in receiving the Holy Spirit, Christ passes on new life to those who previously had no being in the Spirit. God centers himself on his people, and we become people of the presence. We host the presence of God in our midst. For all of us in Christ, God dwells in us through his Spirit. His Spirit resides inside of us. And yet, because many Christians don't understand that they are people of the presence, it's so easy to be overly influenced by the patterns of this world. And that's why so much of the church today lives in confusion. You know, they're confused about, well, who people really are. The problem with the world is that they have nothing constant to hang their identity on. I mean, what's most real in the world? If you don't know what's most real, you have nothing to hang your identity on. So many struggle with their identity that it's now common to say that people suffer from identity crises, right? An identity crisis occurs when people question who they are and their role in society. They may be reconsidering their values, their spirituality, their beliefs, interests, or career path. Often big changes influence people's sense of identity. Things like getting married or getting separated or divorced, moving, the death of a loved one, losing a job. Maybe some of you have struggled through an identity crisis at some point in your life. I wouldn't be surprised if most of you have. I know I did after leaving the corporate world. It was so much my identity for so long, I wasn't sure who I was anymore. And during that time of unemployment, I wasn't sure anymore what to say. There was just this sense of emptiness. And it particularly came out at parties. You know, when people would come up to me and they would ask me, "So what do you do?" And I'd say, "Well, I'm unemployed." At which point they found no more value speaking to me and they would look for somebody else to talk to. In the absence of an agreed upon truth, identity becomes a matter of, well, personal feeling, belief, even sex drive. In such a world, if I feel like a woman, even though I'm clearly not a woman, my inner thoughts determine my identity, even if it contradicts physical reality. I'm supposed to just accept that because that's what I say that I am. And at the same time, because our world has nothing concrete to pin our hopes on, people give up hoping for something better because they don't see anything better coming up. My mother-in-law, at the age of 72, announced that she was now an atheist and didn't want to expend any more energy to pursue the idea of God. But we must not think like the world. We must not think like the world. As regenerated beings, our lives become centered on the things of God. He directs our paths, and we listen to him. We begin to see a new reality beyond what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears. We begin to understand that life is not about the things that our body craves. It's not about the things that we feel at any instantaneous moment, or the dwellings that we live in, or the places that we travel, or what our human bosses expect of us. But life is the kingdom of God. This is ultimate reality, the things of the kingdom. Can you see it? The kingdom of God is here. The church today has lost an understanding of this incarnational view of humanity. So we understand that Jesus is the human incarnation of God. Incarnation just means enfleshed, you know, that Jesus is God enfleshed. He's God incarnate. But we don't understand that we are human beings in which God dwells. We don't think that life changes when we undergo baptism. Instead, we have very much a future view of our salvation. Jesus saved us, and it's not until we get into heaven that it really matters. And part of the reason for this is that, you know, we struggle with sin, don't we? You know, there's this sin struggle that takes place. You know, many people, you know, want to be set free, but at the same time, they want to continue to hold on to their old lives as well. You know, they find comfort in things that they've used to kind of mask all those feelings of brokenness, whether it be found in alcohol or sex or gambling or food, their love of money or leisure time. They refuse to forgive those that have hurt them because it feels good to be angry and to seek revenge. Genuine freedom comes with the death of self and a commitment to obey Christ. Christians sometimes think that because salvation is by faith and not by works, that we can't do anything about our sins. And so we just live life as we always have and believe that one day, that time when we finally die, everything will magically just be taken away from us and we'll suddenly be these sinless creatures. But Scripture teaches something different. Yes, Christ did everything to save us, and we can't add anything to our salvation. That's absolutely true. But at the same time, we are called to active obedience. Here's what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church about his own life in 2 Corinthians 10. He said, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." How we think and what we do is within our control. Genuine freedom from sin is dependent upon our obedience, giving up the old self and embracing a new self, the self that we find in our baptisms. Christians like you and me are people of the presence, people of the presence of God. God dwells in us. And to be separate from that presence is to be separate from all that is ultimately real. It's to be separated from our true selves. And only when the church embraces the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst can we reach those who are separated from that presence. It's when we're walking in that presence and we identify ourselves that way that we become that light that Jesus talked about. People today understand that there's something wrong with our world. But unfortunately, the world doesn't see a big difference between us and everyone else. It's time for Christians to rediscover who they are called to be when they were baptized. We must choose obedience to Christ over succumbing to the temptations that fill our lives from day to day. We must be determined to be obedient. We will never be set free or healing for we long for until we learn to be obedient. We must all pray for a personal Pentecost, a personal revelation of the Holy Spirit that would renew us and fill us with his power. Today, let us remember that we are people of the presence. And as people of the presence, we are holy unto God. We are set apart for God's purposes. This is the self that you were created to be. You were created to be an incarnational presence of the living God in a world that doesn't know him. Let's pray. Lord, as we thank you today for the baptism of Jesus, we also come today wanting to reclaim our identity as people of the presence, as people who host the presence of God because your Spirit dwells in us. Give us a revelation, each one of us, of that identity that you have given us. give us a revelation that we are not like everyone else. And give us a boldness to hold on to what is ultimately real, the things of the kingdom of God. And Lord, for those of us who have been walking according to the flesh and not embracing that identity, I just want to give you an opportunity to just lay those before the cross of Christ. Whatever it is that the Lord reveals to you at this moment, lay them at the cross of Christ. Declare, this is not who I am. Repent of that sin. Give it up. Renounce it. Declare, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I belong to the kingdom of God. This is who I am. This is my identity. And Lord, may all of our lives be a light of hope to the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.